Okay, for those of you listening on the website, we're glad to have you join us in our Book of Joshua. And today we are just starting our study in our book, Joshua, All God's Good Promises, and it's a book by Kathleen Buswell Nielsen. And I am going to actually start by reading the introduction of this book, and actually the foreword as well. So if you just open your books, you'll see the table of contents. There are 10 lessons in this book. We have 12 weeks to get through this. So today is more or less an introduction, and then at the end, you know that we're going to have catch-up time. So we have 1 week of catch-up at the very end. But we're going to try to get through each lesson, one lesson each week. That's our goal. And then right after the table of contents is the foreword. And I'm actually going to read this foreword. I just thought it was a good introduction to this, as well as Kathleen's introduction I'm going to read as well. But I want to read this foreword for us, just to kind of get us, I want to get us to understanding. Rather than just jumping into Joshua 1:1, I want us to really get a focus on where we've come from, and we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 34, and isn't it just God's providence that we studied Deuteronomy right before we studied, and I think that we had chosen Joshua before I even knew you were going to Deuteronomy, so that's, you know, how God works. But anyway, we're just going to kind of get a big picture of Joshua rather than just jumping into Joshua 1:1 here. So the foreword of our book begins, Joshua is a challenging book to study, teach, and apply to daily Christian discipleship. I know this because my family has read it together for devotions after dinner, all 7 of us from age 3 to age 40-something. There are some exciting battles in the book of Joshua. There are also some very long lists of people and places with strange-sounding names. What are we supposed to learn from this part of the Bible? What relationship does the book of Joshua have with the person and work of Jesus Christ? How does it help us in everyday life? And I should mention that this foreword is not written by Kathleen. This is written by Philip Graham Ryken, is who is writing this. As a family, we learned at least 2 important lessons from Joshua. The first is never to make any compromises with sin. Just as Joshua was called to fight a physical battle for every square inch of the promised land, we are called to fight a spiritual battle for every square inch of our souls. The second lesson is that there is a place for every one of God's children in the everlasting kingdom of God. Just as God gave a special piece of the promised land to every Israelite, he is preparing a special place for us in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful promise that we can claim even today? You will learn these and many other valuable lessons as you read Joshua with the help of this study guide. The book of Joshua is a treasury of sacred truth. We know this because of everything the Bible says about itself. It is the very word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. The one true and living God speaks to us in every word on every page. Thus, we should believe that as we read and study the Bible, we are hearing the voice of God. This God-given word was written by real human beings who wrote under the direction of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's in 2 Peter 1:21. The Bible was written for people like us. The Bible was written for people like us, by people like us. We should read the Bible, therefore, both as a divine book and as a human book. This means recognizing and understanding the conventional literary forms in which the Bible is written, finding pleasure and taking delight in the Bible's beauty, simplicity, and majesty. It also means that we should take as much care to study the Bible as the original authors took to write it, paying close attention to every word that was carefully chosen to fit into its proper context. The Bible claims further that the Word of God is something we need to live, as much or even more than we need our daily bread. Therefore, we should read and study the Bible every day as if our lives depended on it. To be more specific, the Bible has the life-giving power to bring us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3:15. The saving wisdom of Scripture is not limited to one part of the Bible or another, but holds true for every book in the Old and New Testaments, including the book of Joshua. As we read and study this part of the Bible, therefore, we see Jesus on every page. Keep that in mind as we are studying and as you're reading Joshua, that we see Jesus on every page. In Joshua, we see him as the warrior of our salvation, the mighty captain of our faith, who will conquer all our enemies so that we can live in the promised land of his glory. The Bible is also a practical book, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Psalm 119, 105. The Bible tells us everything we need for godly thinking and holy living, 2 Timothy 3. It shows us the way to go in life. In short, the Bible is the most useful book ever written. As we read, therefore, we should be looking for practical truth that will make a difference in what we think, what we say, and what we do in every situation in life. The study guide will give you a helpful method for studying the Bible in all the right ways. It will encourage you in the daily reading, meditation, and memorization of Scripture. It will help you to be serious and systematic about studying the Bible for yourself. It will ask you questions that help you see the literary structure, the Christ-centered meaning, and the practical implications of the book of Joshua. It will give you growing skill and confidence in understanding the Bible, while at the same time helping you make progress in personal holiness and deepening your love for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it will help you do all of this in relationship with other members of your spiritual family, your brothers and sisters in the church. May the same Holy Spirit who first revealed these words enable you to understand what you read, find joy in what you study, trust more deeply in Jesus Christ, and return the glory to God by the way that you live. Aren't you just ready to jump in? So I read that because I could say, go home and read it, and if you were like me, and you know, it's like, no, right. But I wanted to read that. And I also want to read, we're going to pass a personal word from Kathleen. You can read that at home for yourself. I want to go ahead and read her introduction into the book of Joshua here. So this is from Kathleen Nielsen. The book of Joshua offers adventure, great stories, vivid characters, and above all, an amazing account of the way God fulfills his promises to his people. Joshua is not bare history. It is history with a point. And the point is that God's word is true, always, completely, without fail. This book's challenge is for God's people to live according to that word. Joshua opens the second section of the scriptures, which in the Hebrew Bible is called the former prophets. However, Joshua also gives a kind of epilogue to the Bible's first section, the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses. The story fulfilled in Joshua begins in Genesis, as God created a race of people to live with him and glorify him. As Genesis tells it, the first human beings God created rebelled against him and caused the race to be a fallen one, separated from its holy creator. But God, even as he judged this rebellion, gave a promise that Satan, who lured Adam and Eve into rebellion, would ultimately be conquered by the seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15. God chose one man through whom to channel this promise. Abraham, he said, would be the one through whom this seed would come. Out of Abraham would come a great nation, through whom the whole earth would be blessed, and God promised to give that nation the land of Canaan for their own, Genesis 12. Abraham went and lived in that land, but after several generations, his extended family moved to Egypt, where his descendant Joseph had risen to great political power. Abraham's people flourished there and grew numerous, just as God had said. In fact, they grew so numerous that they were feared and made a nation of slaves. Not until Moses' time were they delivered and brought back as a whole nation of God's people through the wilderness to their own land. Moses brought them to the brink of the land, but he was not allowed to take them in. Joshua was appointed as the leader for the conquest of the land of Canaan. Moses brought them out, and Joshua will bring them in. The book of Joshua is the story of God's bringing his redeemed people into the land he promised them. Joshua then gives the happy end to the story of God's people. But as the Bible goes on, we soon see that this was only a hint of the very end of the story. Even in Joshua itself, there are clear warning signs that all is not completely well. But in Judges, the next book, those warnings prove all too true. After all, God has provided for them. His people will not obey him and settle happily in the land that he has provided. It is clear that the promised seed of Abraham, who will finally accomplish the happy ending, has not yet come. The deliverance from slavery in Egypt on that night of the Passover turns out to be a wonderful hint of the deliverance still to come and it will only come through Jesus Christ, the true seed, the real Passover lamb. The wilderness wanderings turn out to be an all too recognizable hint of the life journeys of God's people, graciously given his law, but struggling to obey it. Only the true seed, Jesus Christ, was able to face temptation in the wilderness and never sin, for he relied on the true manna from heaven in Matthew 4. And the final inheritance of Canaan turns out to be a beautiful hint of the eternal inheritance and rest God gives to his people, both now as we know rest for our souls through Christ the Lord and Savior, and eternally in heaven. Canaan ultimately points toward the final, joyful rest in the presence of Jesus Christ, the certain hope and promised inheritance of everyone who trusts in him. The name Joshua means the Lord saves, and in its Greek form is translated Jesus. Joshua was a great leader who faithfully and obediently delivered his people. But both Joshua and the book named after him point clearly ahead to Jesus Christ, the one who would finally and perfectly save his people, giving them an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We find that in 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. Joshua then stands at a pivotal point in Scripture, looking back to and in confirming God's word in the Pentateuch, but also looking far forward to the final fulfillment of all God's good promises. Who wrote this masterful book? Scripture does not directly name the author of Joshua. The tradition of centuries holds that Joshua himself wrote most of it. Certainly, passages like Joshua 24, verses 25 and 26 show Joshua writing down records in the book of the law of God. Joshua's authorship is confirmed by the fact that much of the story is told with vivid, seemingly firsthand detail and immediacy. It is generally agreed that careful editors finished and perhaps gave final, unifying touches to the book in ensuing years. In any case, what we can and must affirm is that this book offers a true, inspired account of the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. God is the final author of this book, and he is the main character as well. For in Joshua, it is God who acts to deliver and to settle his people according to his powerful word. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Joshua 21:45 tells us, this book is the account of a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. We can understand this book adequately just by following the narrative in Joshua itself, but we will understand it a great deal better with a bit of helpful context. The lessons in this study do refer to other books in the Bible, especially the five books that precede Joshua. Deuteronomy, for example, contains Moses' final presentation of God's law to the people. It is that law which Joshua aims to follow and live out every step of the way. It will be helpful if the Bible study is new to you to find the table of contents in the Bible you are using and to be ready to use it to locate other biblical books. New Testament books will be referenced as well as we look to find the final fulfillment of all God's good promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maps, too, are provided in order to make more vivid these stories of entering the land. At certain points, the lessons recommend looking at particular maps throughout the study. However, you will benefit from regularly checking the maps to find the places mentioned in the stories. The point of such a study as this is to allow the Word of God to speak to us today. God's promises are just as good and true for God's people now as they were in Joshua's day. His Word has been completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of holding the whole Bible in our hands and personally knowing the Lord to whom it all points. May we know the Lord Jesus Christ better through this study. May we learn more of what it means to trust and obey God's word. May we find hope in all his good promises. And that is our prayer for us as we study this book of Joshua. Like I say, it's not just a check it off my to-do list today. I got through the lesson. But we want to see Jesus Christ in this study and learn more of what it means to trust him, obey him, and find hope in his good promises. So just looking again at how this book is laid out, you see that the next several pages are different maps. The route of the Exodus, conquest of Canaan, the central campaign, the land of the 12 tribes, and cities of refuge. And as she said, as she goes through the study, she'll talk about these and reference these. And I'm a visual learner. I love to look and see where these places are. And to me, it has more meaning if I can kind of get a visual picture of where these places are at. Also in the back of the book, way, way back on page 137, is an outline of the whole book of Joshua for those of you that are outline people. But that kind of just gives an overview too. It just kind of helps to just give a bird's eye view of what the whole book of Joshua is. So she gives an outline of Joshua, and then the next page she gives two different suggested memory passages. Not memory verses, memory passages. So Joshua 1, 7 through 9, and then Joshua 21, 43 through 45. So just that's something just to encourage you with, if that's, and I think it would be helpful. I mean, I'm not a great one. I try, but I kind of fall short sometimes. But that's just there, too, and even if to read that each day, just to get it in our hearts and our minds, to get it, God's word in our hearts. So, and then again, as I mentioned, each lesson now is a five days. She has days 1 through 5. So lesson 1 goes from page 1 through page 13. And so each lesson is pretty long. Like I say, don't get discouraged with it. When we come to class each week, I will, as we go through each lesson, I probably, we won't be answering every single question. We probably won't be reading every single, well, we won't have time to read every passage that's in here. But just, you know, like I said, for your home study and just before you even open God's Word, before you open this book, just pray that the Lord will teach you through it. We pray for the Holy Spirit. It's not us doing the teaching. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And that the Holy Spirit will convict us and teach us and encourage us. And just pray before you even open the Word that God will teach you through it. And look at it as time with Him at His feet. We want to be Mary's and being at His feet and learning from Him and learning in this book of Joshua what God has for each one of us. So I do want to start. I'm going to give you a head start. And we're going to do day 1 here so that you will only have days 2 through 5 for next week. but we're going to do this day 1 and just so you can kind of get a feel for how this is laid out and just, again, to get an overview of the book of Joshua. So on our lesson 1, which is on page 1 here of our study guide, lesson 1 is the chapter 1 of Joshua. So if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua 1, 1 through 5, we'll be reading that in a minute here. It is after Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Okay, opening the book of Joshua, we first hear God speaking to this newly commissioned leader of Israel. God's word is what he has given and what he continues to give his people as they stand on the brink of the promised land. We will do well to listen carefully as God speaks and as Joshua and the people respond. Like them, may we grasp the power and the primary importance of God's word. Because this book continues a much larger story, in this first lesson especially, we will spend some time looking back to clarify the context in which Joshua comes to us. And I like that she does this. It's not like we're just jumping into Joshua. We're going to look back and see how we got here. So the opening verses remind us that this book continues a huge story in progress. Write down any phrases from Joshua 1, 1 to 5 that refer to past events. So we are going to read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 5. And even though we're taping this, those of you that are listening, we in our class go around and take turns reading the scripture, so you're probably not going to hear the reading because I have the microphone and we're not going to pass the microphone around. So those of us that are listening, just open your Bibles to Joshua 1 and we are going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And would you rather have Louise do that with your voice? Or do you want to?
I can try.
Okay. Okay.
Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you.
So what phrases do you see in those verses that refer to past events?
Death of Moses.
Crossing to the promised land.
Crossing.
He promised Moses the land of Canaan.
Promised Moses the land of Canaan.
It shows us that Joshua had served Moses.
Joshua had served Moses in the past.
They repeated again that he would not leave you, and he named the territory, which was a repeat.
Mm-hmm. And they said, as I said to Moses, that's past. As I was with Moses, that's in the past. So as I was with Moses, I will be with you, as I said. So all those are past events. That first, and we're going to go on to page 2 here, question 2, that first phrase, after the death of Moses, connects us directly to the end of the previous book. So we are going to turn back, in my Bibles, one page, turning back one page to read Deuteronomy 34. So we're going to look at, read Deuteronomy 34 and find out what other connections with these five verses in Joshua do we find in Deuteronomy 34. So Louise, if you want to start.
Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.
And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over.
Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and followed the commandments that the Lord had given to Moses. There was never been another prophet like Moses, for the Lord talked to him face to face. And at God's command, he performed amazing miracles which have never been equaled. He did great and terrifying wonders before Pharaoh and his entire court in Egypt and before the people of Israel in the wilderness.
Okay. So we're looking at what other connections do we see in this chapter that we saw in Joshua 1, 1 through 5? Any tie-ins there?
34:4, it says, this land I promised, mm-hmm. I will give it to your descendants.
This land I promised in 34:4, yep.
Tells about Moses' death.
Talks about Moses' death. Mm-hmm.
Showed him the land.
Showed them the land, showed them the boundaries of the land, and he was very specific. Showing them the boundaries of the land.
Talks about Joshua still being a servant of Moses. Mm-hmm.
Joshua, a servant of Moses. Just even the fact God spoke to Moses, God spoke to Joshua, he's speaking to them. It's not like they're receiving this from somebody else. It's directly from God, that God is speaking to each of them. showing them the boundaries of the promised land. And I thought too, in Deuteronomy 34:9, where Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, I thought he was full of wisdom for Moses had laid his hands on him. And then what we read in Joshua 1 through 5, I thought, yes, Joshua is going to need lots of wisdom. He's going to need that wisdom for what lies ahead. And it must have been very comforting to hear God tell him that he would be with him and never forsake him. But he needed that wisdom for what he was charged with, leading these people. Okay, on to question 3. Deuteronomy 34:4 connects us to God's previous repeated promise of the land. Trace this promise through the following representative verses, jotting down brief observations concerning God's promise to establish his people in the land of Canaan. We're not going to do B. We'll do A. We'll start with Genesis 12, 1 through 7. And this is the Abrahamic covenant, which is actually introduced in verses 1 through 3. And I just think that this is important for our study of Joshua to see God's promise here. So Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Where are we at with And then Glenda will be doing Genesis 20. No, not your Gloria. Sorry. Genesis 26, 1 through 3. And Kathy, Genesis 28, 10 through 13. Joy, would you read, when we get there, Exodus 3, 7 through 8. Gaylene, would you like to read Numbers 26, 52 to 56? And Carol, Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 8. And then Sandy, Joshua 1, 3 to 4, which we've read. But so we'll just go ahead and read. We'll read them and then just talk. It's just very briefly of what we're looking for is brief observations concerning God's promise to establish his people in the land of Canaan. So we're starting with Genesis 12, 1 through 7.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I put down that God himself chose the land, and that he stated that it would be given to the offspring. Mm-hmm. So Abraham had no child, was given the promise at that time. And then that Abram worshiped God and prayed.
Right.
As a result.
Yeah. So this is the Abrahamic covenant, as I said. And like Gloria, or why did I get you two mixed up over there? Glenda. Talked about, and John MacArthur states really that this covenant had four elements to it. It has the seed, which is the descendants, it has a land, it has a nation, and it has divided blessing and protection. So those four elements are involved with the promise of God, the Abrahamic covenant: the seed, the land, a nation, and divine blessing and protection. Genesis 15, 1 through 16, that is actually, the covenant is actually being made. That's when the animals are brought and he divides them in half, cuts them in half, and all of that. That's when the actual covenant is made. This Genesis 12 is the covenant promise, and then the actual covenant is being made in Genesis 15. We won't take time to read that. Then Genesis 26, 1 through 3, Gloria.
There was another famine in the land in addition to the one that occurred in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Amalek, the king of the Philistines at Gur. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you, for I will give all these lands to you and your offsprings, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham."
So here he's passing the promises given to Abraham on to Isaac, his son. So the promises are being passed on. Kathy, Genesis 28, 10 to 13. You have to go back and do it. 13.
Okay, let me see. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven."
Okay, I think you're done.
Okay.
So here the promises are passed onto who? So they've gone from Abraham to Isaac, and now they are on to Jacob. The promises have been passed on to Jacob, Isaac's son. I don't know if we're going to have time to read all these, probably. Yeah, we're not going to have time to read them all. Exodus 3, you can go back and read these in your study this week. But there God is seeing the oppression of his chosen people in Egypt, and he promises to deliver them into the land flowing with milk and honey. In Numbers 26, God is speaking to Moses about the division of the land. And then in Deuteronomy 1, Moses is telling the people of what God told him to go and possess the land. And then what we read today in Joshua 1, 3 to 4, God is promising Joshua that he will give them the land to possess. So looking back at all of these historical things that we've read about, the Abrahamic covenant and passing all these promises on, how does this historical perspective expand your understanding of God and who God is? Just reading all those passages that we read.
The Lord had a long-term plan, and everything that happened fit in to help fulfill that
right.
plan.
Right. Yep.
Which they probably didn't know until.
Right? Kind of like us. He is a sovereign God. He has a plan.
I put God is faithful in his promises, and he can be trusted to do what he says he will do.
Yep.
And he is consistent through his word to make known his promises and their fulfillment.
Yes. God is faithful in keeping his promises. He is a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God, never changing. And
time doesn't affect it.
Time does not affect it. Yep. Very true. Yeah. So there's day one. So like I say, I just encourage you to get into God's word and just pray again before you start in there, and just ask him to speak to your heart through the book of Joshua. And we look forward to getting back together next week as we continue in our study. Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, we just thank you for our time together. We just thank you for your word. Just thank you that you are a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God, and that we can trust you, that you are faithful to fulfill all the promises that you have given in your word and given to us. Thank you for your love for each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.